Good morning, everybody. Are we feeling joyful this morning? You will be by the time you leave. As we continue our walk through Philippians, as we think about joy in Christ no matter what, as we try to find joy in a broken world, today we're going to think about confidence in continuing. And so I read some words from Psalm 16. Keep me safe, my God, for I in you take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And so as we take that cry of David as our own, as we come and as we worship, as we remember what the Lord has done for us over the years, let's sing together 4-2-8, Lord for the years.
Lord, for the years,
Let's come to our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can sing those words. I pray that that is the truth of our lives, that Lord, for the years you have been there as our strength, as our guide, as our protector, as our Lord. No matter where we are in our journey and our walk with you, Lord, that you promise to walk with us. We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for this beautiful day and for whatever it holds for each one of us, knowing that you will be there with us. Lord, I pray that we would never take for granted each new day. That, Lord, we would say, what have you got for us today? And that we would be open to listen and to do. Father God, I thank you that Jesus walks with us because Jesus has walked the way of life as a human. I thank you that we can know the encouragement of your Holy Spirit, the strength of your Holy Spirit, and the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask as we pray and as we pray throughout the week that we would know that you pray for us, you pray with us. And Lord, that sometimes it's just good to listen to what you have to say to us. I thank you that you direct us in our lives, that when we are honest with you, that you show us the way that we should go. And I thank you, Lord, that sometimes when we don't listen, that you just gently nudge us, gently persuade us that your way is best. Lord, we praise your holy name for all your loving kindness to each and every one of us. That we have our hope and expectation in you. Lord, we should not be ashamed of anything in our lives, but boldly live for you, honouring and magnifying your holy name in all that we think and say and do. Because Creator God, you want only the best for each one of us. And yet why do we only accept second best? Lord, I pray that we would have the confidence to know you more, to want to grow in you. As we read Paul's letter again this morning, I, along with others, Lord, want to learn the lesson that all things that happen in our lives can be used by you to your praise and your glory. So I pray, Lord, that perhaps we keep our eyes off our immediate circumstances and fix them firmly on you, knowing that deliverance will always come in your timing and in your way. Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayers, no matter how short or how long. Teach us to know the value of prayer and intercession for others as you use them to increase our faith, to forward your kingdom, and to draw us ever closer to Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. And so we say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So we continue as we sing number 624, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. So as we continue on the theme of joy and of rejoicing, I want to add confidence today. As we remember, Paul has had time to ponder his situation and to see and recognize how God is working even through his current situation. A large portion of the passage that we've read is given to thanking the Philippians for their loyal support, both financial and sending people to him. If we remember from last week, Paul encourages the Philippians with a reminder that good or bad, anything a Christian experiences can be used to the glory of God if he so desires. This sets the tone for the rest of the letter, where Paul will continue to stress the importance of living out our Christian life. This, he says, starts with having a proper attitude and approach. And so I will ask Elise if she will bring us our reading. Thank you.
Today's reading is taken from Philippians 1, verses 18 to 30. It can be found on page 1178 of the Church Bible. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Thanks be to God.
You can sense the joy in Paul's words, can't you? His attitude towards life and death, his willingness to suffer for Christ. It serves as a really powerful testimony to not only the believers at the church there, but also to witnesses around the world. Paul acknowledges that living in the body for him means fruitful labour in ministry. He sees his life as an opportunity to serve God and to bring others to Christ. Paul's powerful statement, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," encapsulates his perspective. It means that Christ is the source of his life and purpose, and death is not to be feared, but is seen as a transition to be with Christ. And so we'll think about that a little bit more, but we'll open up our hearts as we sing again, number 753. And I think we'll sit and sing this one, and we'll sing it through twice, please. A little bit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for those beautiful words. We thank you that our confidence is in you and in you alone. As we come now to hear your word to us, open our hearts, open our minds to receive more of you. Amen. As I said, as we started Philippians a few weeks ago, it's full of verses that we probably remember because it's just absolutely jam-packed with memory verses. And one of those is verse 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And as I was reading the verses over this last week and thinking about them, pondering, I like a good ponder, the question that came to mind was, what do we live for? Or more likely, who do we live for? I was watching The Chosen Series 5 this week, and Jesus asked Judas, "Who has your heart?" That was a biggie. Who has your heart? And I thought, that kind of ties in with the who do we live for, who and what do we live for? Are our lives opportunities for serving Christ like Paul? Because then we can say that this will enable us to gain in death and it will hold no fear. I don't know about you, but reading through the letter, and I say you're invited to read through the whole lot, I don't care, we'll read it together, but you can read in advance. I didn't realise perhaps how much I needed to read it and to read it slowly. I was thinking to myself earlier, I could take one verse at a time. We'd be here for a while, which is why I'm doing it in chunks. We have done it verses at a time when we did it in Bible study some years ago. But as I say, and it's not to be depressing, that life feels tough right now. And I needed to be reminded of Paul's suffering to put perhaps my own circumstances into perspective. Do you know what I mean? Yeah? Because sometimes, it's just, as we said last week, it's poor me, woe is me, why does this happen to me? But actually, when we start looking around, and particularly through God's eyes, we get a different perspective on life altogether, don't we? Last week, we saw Paul demonstrate what it looks like to trust God when it doesn't look like God is moving. We were challenged to identify areas of our lives where we're struggling to see where God is moving. Perhaps our circumstances just feel too big for us. And that's good, because why are we trying to do it by ourselves when we have a Lord who loves us and will carry the burden for us? But it caused me to change my perspective in my prayer narrative, to ask God to show me how this suffering can advance the kingdom, and to say, like Jesus did, "Not my will, but yours." So as we continue this morning, let's walk on together and move into a greater intimacy with God and each other, just as Paul instructed us. Stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Paul is in chains, and he recognizes that his future is very uncertain. But his main point in these verses is that whether he can be with the believers in Philippi or not, he wants them to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. So you say, well, what's that going to look like? Don't you? Yes. Just checking that you're there. Paul's source of strength, we read, is in the prayers of fellow believers and God's provision through the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 19. Through the prayers of fellow believers and the provision of the Holy Spirit. And so it reminds us how the prayers and how the Holy Spirit that Paul calls on the believers in Philippi to intercede for him, that he would receive sufficient courage to honor Christ in his suffering, whether he lives or dies. He displays extraordinary perspective, proclaiming that regardless of how it turns out, God will use it for his deliverance. We see that sort of conflict going on, don't we, in what he writes. He's torn between the passion for Christ, his passion for the church, and his desire to be at home with Christ in heaven. But he's resolved that it's necessary for the church that he remains in fruitful labor. Just as Christ chose to leave heaven and come to earth to suffer and die for each one of us, Paul chooses to remain in the struggles of this earth for the sake of advancing the gospel, although he desperately desires to be in heaven with Christ. His perseverance will encourage the church to stand firm together in confidence to advance the gospel. But they are not immune to fear and suffering. They should expect it and commit to persevering with the mind of Christ. Because Paul chooses to persevere, others will progress and find joy in the faith and boast about what Christ has done in their lives. And so Paul urges his fellow believers to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, not fearful of those who oppose them as a sign of God's deliverance. Regardless of Paul's outcome, regardless of what they may face, just as Paul is demonstrating to them, they must not only believe in Christ, but also suffer for them as for him, as Paul is. And so he says in verse 27, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." This was one of Paul's favourite ways to describe our behaviour and responsibility as Christians. If you read his letters to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, to the Thessalonians, you will see a very similar line. And as I say, it's one of his favourites. For him, worthy conduct is not just being morally upright in our behaviour. It's conduct that the gospel drives, conduct that aims at proclaiming the gospel, that makes it known to others. It responds appropriately to God's gift of grace to us. And it's completely countercultural to what is going on around us today. So that's been the case. It's no wonder then that we're called to suffer for the gospel. So then what is it to walk worthy together in opposition? As we read verses 27 and 28, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that is from God." One of the commentaries that I read, he writes that the word used for frightened is only actually used here in the New Testament. So if we were to read it in Greek, then this we only see this word once. But also in another ancient text, it's used to describe the uncontrollable stampede of startled horses. And so it gives us that illustration, because you can see that, can't you, stampeding horses in your head. He says, "Picture the crouching lioness approaching a herd of antelope. Suddenly she springs up and starts running, and the herd panics, bolts, and runs off in 100 different directions." Can you see that picture in your head? Yeah? We see it a lot on the telly, don't we? The Lord is saying, don't be like that when it comes to opposition. Don't let it creep up on you. Don't let it cause you to bolt. If we belong to Jesus, there will inevitably be a clash with the citizens of this world that we need to be prepared for. In Christian circles, we frequently use the word persecution, and the meaning of this word can lose its impact because the kind of persecution that we face here in England, in the United Kingdom, is very different to that that is faced by many Christians around the world. We only have to look at the Open Doors website and similar that we will see the dreadful hostility and ill treatment that our Christian family face around the world. The number of Christians killed in Nigeria at the moment is just appalling. And we will realise that there is a real and terrifying conflict going on between the citizens of heaven and those of the world. Paul's point is that he wants the Philippian Christians to realise that a Christian life is not a protected life. It can't be lived in the safety of these four walls or our own four walls when we get home. It's more like a boat in the ocean being tossed and blown. And we only have to think of Peter, don't we, bless him, as he stepped out of the boat. We need to step out. We know that it's going to be a vulnerable thing to do. But he says, don't be caught out. It happened to Jesus, it happened to Paul, and it's happening and it will happen to us. As verse 30 states, you are engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So according to Paul, the worthy life involves not being frightened in any way by those who seek to oppose us. And as I often say, if we're not being opposed, perhaps we're just not speaking out enough. It's easier said than done, though, isn't it? None of us like conflict. None of us like to be opposed. None of us like confrontation with other people. So how do our sisters and brothers we read about through Open Doors do that? Paul says the answer is that you stick together. Remember that picture that I gave you of the herd scattering? It's like fish in the sea as well, isn't it? If they stay together, there's nothing that can happen. But if you bolt, you're out on your own. You don't have the support of one another. Whether Paul ever sees them again or whether he doesn't, the thing to remember is that they don't need to depend on him to stand firm. With or without him, he wants this to be the case. If they're going to walk a way that is worthy, they need to lean on Christ and to each other. He says in verse 27, I will know that you stand firm in this one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. It was like a few weeks ago when I talked about us all being in one body, the body of Christ. That's that oneness, that one spirit, striving together as we do as one church. The way that we live in a worthy life is to remain steadfast. And we do that by sticking together, sharing in worship, sharing in Bible study, in fellowship, in prayer, sharing in visiting one another, in listening to one another, in talking to one another. Those events that we have each week, they're not just diary entries, but the way that we are in supporting and encouraging one another and striving together with others for the gospel. A quote that I read says, the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. Now, this was written by a bloke, okay? We are sons in the family, enjoying the fellowship of the gospel. We are servants, sharing in the furtherance of the gospel. But we are also soldiers, defending the faith of the gospel. And the believer with a single mind can have the joy of the Holy Spirit even in the midst of battle. Do you feel like you're in a battle at the moment? Sometimes. Well, if you don't, then you're not speaking up enough. So what does the passage teach us about God and each other? I know as I was reading it, I was reminded, as I've been doing the Forge course, that my life isn't a playground. Why do I expect it to be all sunshine and outings? How do I react when the storms come in? What will I do with this metaphorical prison cell? Will I let the world determine the end of my story? Or will I stand united with believers in confidence and without fear? In calling his readers to unite steadfastly, enduring the antagonism of unbelievers in their area, Paul was not asking them to do anything that he hadn't already done himself. He was urging them to unite with one another and with him, and to view suffering for their faith as a privilege that would glorify Jesus Christ. And that's necessary for us today. When we feel tempted to agree with or to go along with the ways of the world with unbelievers, rather than taking a firm stand for our Lord. There was a chorus that I learnt at Sunday school, and for the life of me, I can't remember it at the moment, and I couldn't remember it when I wrote it down. But it reminded me that God's word, is the Bible, is the sword of the Spirit. And if anyone can help me out at the end, you can tell me. But it had actions. So I remember having to whip out the sword of the Spirit. Anybody got a clue what I'm talking about? I'm looking for anyone that's been in Sunday school. No? Okay. I will remember. But it reminded me that the higher that I hold up the sword of the Spirit, the more opposition that I will invite. But there's only one sure way for victory in this life, and we have no fear of death. As Paul writes, to live in Christ and to die is gain. When we stand firm, striving together like this as one for the gospel, it's a sign to our enemies that however weak the church may look, they cannot defeat the bride of Christ. God is in her and she will survive. It's a sign to our enemies that are banging against a very hard, strong wall and they cannot prevail against it. But it's also a sign for each one of us that when the church stands firm, there is only one explanation. It is God. And he's given us the grace to stand firm like this in the presence of enemies. Then that is a sign that we already really do belong to him and that we can be saved. Being born again through the Holy Spirit, we are citizens of heaven. All the rights and privileges of heaven belong to us. Have you thought about that? You really haven't, have you? Well, start thinking about it. Start thinking about the way you're living your life today. If we have given our lives to Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are citizens of heaven. All the rights and privileges of heaven belong to us. We have been saved by grace, and it says, verse 29, that we too will suffer by grace. So let us live in a manner that is worthy of our calling. So the question was, what or who do we live for? Let our lives be opportunities for serving Christ like Paul. That will enable us to gain in life and in death. And I just want to share the encouragement that I shared at Come and Share on Friday. There was too many shares going on there, wasn't there? Came from the Open Doors prayer diary. And we were asked to pray for the underground believers in the Arabian Peninsula. And it read, give thanks that believers are being strengthened with persecution survival training. One believer shared, we have been overjoyed to gather around the scriptures, learn its lessons and apply the word. Ask God to protect these gatherings. Sometimes I think when we read God's word, we think that happened 2,000 years ago. That's not for us today. There's 21st century Christians here in the midst of persecution saying that they are overjoyed in gathering around the scriptures. There is 21st century joy and rejoicing in gathering in unity around God's word. Can we say too that we are overjoyed this morning to hear God's word, to learn from it, and to apply it to our lives. I do pray that we can. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, it's good to know that you listen to the prayers that others pray for us. Help us to live in the same optimism that Paul did without worrying about what is challenging us. You promise to turn everything that is of you out for our good. Lord, we may know friends and family that are struggling through problems that perhaps make them feel hopeless at times. Hear our prayers for them and use your Holy Spirit to deliver them in this life and for the next. Heavenly Father, as we look at the Apostle Paul, I can see your guiding hand in every situation of his life and in every situation of my life. And so I pray for each of us that we may live a fruitful life that brings forth much spiritual fruit for your praise and glory. Whether we live or die, I thank you, Father, that our lives are in your hands and that your grace is sufficient. Thank you that our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are working in us an absolutely incomparable weight of your glory. Praise your holy name forever and ever. Amen. And with those words echoing in our ears, I want us to fight the good fight. And so we will sing number 143, fight the good fight with all our might. We had a really blessed time at Come and Share on Friday, so I ask and give thanks for those that shared and pray that people will come along on Friday and continue to share. And so we'll close in prayer. We come in weakness and we go in strength. We come alone, we go together. We come in brokenness. We go in wholeness. We come with our questions. We go knowing that Christ is the answer. We came for a saviour, we go with a Lord. We came empty-handed, we go with hearts filled. We came defeated, lost and full of sin. We go forgiven, found and in the victory of Christ. We go because he sends us, because he fills us, because he goes with us. Amen.